If you notice in your bulletin, we'll be talking a little bit about ascension today. Another one of those bright spots on the church calendar that maybe we don't know too much about, but we're going to find out why it's really important to us. And Pastor, if you would, please.
Thank you, Brother Kim. Actually, I have to confess to a mistake. Uh-oh. I was thinking about a little bit about what I would be preaching about after I got back from the States. I was only gone one Sunday, as you know. I was gone for 9 days. And I was looking at my calendar, and one of the mistakes that I made is that I decided last December that I would use the calendar in this. And then when we were robbed, my calendar disappeared with the phone, and so I had to start all over with my calendar and redo part of it. And then I was looking for Ascension Day, and guess what? My electronic calendar doesn't have Ascension Day. It's not in there. So while I was busy in the States going to the class and going to the class's meeting and so on, I was thinking in the back of my head, I better figure out when Ascension Day is. And when I got back, I realized, does anybody know what day it was? Anybody know? I'm not the only one that made this mistake of not knowing. Well, I will tell you briefly that Ascension Day happened 40 days after Easter. Now, I wonder, does anybody know how many days ago was Easter? Boy, I got you all stumped, don't I? I guess you forgive me for my mistake, don't you? Because it was an easy mistake to make. Did somebody say? 50, that's right. 50 days, because today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost means 50. So, I hope you'll accept my apology for this mistake. We're going to do Ascension Day today, and Pentecost next Sunday, okay? Then we'll sort of be caught back up to the church calendar. So, please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. I'm sure most of you remember that Luke wrote two books of the New Testament, the book by his name, Luke, and also the one called Acts. So we're going to see how he makes this transition from his first book, which he wrote to his friend Theophilus, and then the second book we know of as Acts. We'll read just verses 44 through 52, 44 through the end of Luke's gospel. Please follow along as I read this. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Now please, to Acts 1, we'll just read verses 4 through 11, keeping in mind that that was the end of Luke's gospel, the grand finale, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Okay? We don't know how much time passed between his writing the gospel called Luke and this history of the early church called Acts, but we do want to think about the idea that the last thing he talked about, look, he's going to remind us of that last thing as he picks up the story. So starting at verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. It is possible, I can't prove this, of course, but it is possible that of all the events in Jesus' life, we think about the ascension less than any of the others. Of course, we should and we do make a very big deal of his birth at Christmas time. And we should and do make a very big deal of his death and resurrection. These are appropriate. What about his ascension? I'm guessing that maybe only his transfiguration comes close to tied for least thought about by the Christian church in modern days. They also happen to have a lot to do with each other. But we think long and hard about the birth and Advent leading up to it for 4 weeks. We spend 7 weeks preparing for our look at the death and resurrection. I would even guess that some of us think of this as Jesus floating up to heaven. Sure, it reminds us he is God, but really, I don't mean any disrespect by this question. Why should we care about this little phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He ascended to heaven"? Well, when I think of the Apostles' Creed, a few things come quickly to mind. First, it is an awesome short summary of important parts of the Christian faith. It's easy to memorize for most of us. At least most of us have accomplished that, even if we don't memorize much else. Second, everything in it is important. It is the basics that more than a billion Christians on the earth today agree about. Totally. There's not a lot else they agree about, but they, more than a billion people, agree about the Apostles' Creed. There are lots of things we find to disagree about: Catholics, Orthodox, Coptic, Protestants, Evangelicals, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Anglicans, Episcopals. I'll stop there, I'm running out of breath. On and on. We divide ourselves on various things we disagree about. But the Apostles' Creed, every group I mention, and many others I didn't have enough breath to mention, agree on it. It is basic Christianity. Or, like C.S. Lewis's famous book, one of my early inspirations, mere Christianity. Okay, third, one older version of the Apostles' Creed has the largest semicolon in all of the universe. Of course, you wonder what I mean by that, and of course, I'll tell you. One of the earlier versions says, "Born of the Virgin Mary, semicolon, suffered under Pontius Pilate." And that semicolon is everything Jesus did from the day he was born till the day he was standing before Pontius Pilate and condemned to die. That's a huge semicolon. John says, you know, kind of as an aside almost in his gospel, if everything that Jesus did was written, I don't even know if the whole world would have enough books to include it. That's how huge is that semicolon. It's huge. All of Jesus' childhood and young adult life, of which we know very little, but also all of his earthly ministry for 3 years, all of the miracles, all of the sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, all of his interactions with people, all of his caring for people and healing people, all of his life in that little semicolon. We probably spend more time in church and in sermons on that semicolon than anything else in the creed. We need to understand that the creed is not wrong in having this huge semicolon. In fact, the creed presumes that you will think about that semicolon and look into the scriptures to see all of what it includes. It does focus us on the major important facts, of course. Jesus was truly God and truly human. Summarized by the phrase before the semicolon, and he was completely innocent and condemned to die by a lawful authority. These are very important facts in the Christian life. They are part of the purpose of Christ's life and the purpose of everything else that is in the semicolon. That is why we need to realize how incredibly important is Jesus' ascension into heaven. He literally went to the right hand of Almighty Eternal God for our good until he comes again. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at how Jesus' ascension benefits us. But first, briefly, a look at the two natures of Christ. What? Consider this theoretical question. Since Jesus' divine nature is with us, but his human nature is in heaven with God, does that not mean he has two separate natures? Jesus Christ's human nature is not now on the earth since that day of the ascension. He hasn't been back physically since that day, and he won't be until he comes again, as we say, for good, finally, to complete all of his divine plan. There is no place you can go to speak to Jesus face to face, to hear his voice and to look into his eyes, maybe shake his hand or give him a hug, or maybe hear him preach. That would be awesome to hear him preach. There's no place to go. There's nobody to see about that. Jesus was and continues to be fully human and fully divine, and his human body is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. His human body can only be at one place at a time. Yes, he is God, but his human body can only be there where it is, in heaven. What is incredibly important is that his divine nature does not have that limitation. That's how this becomes a bit complex. That's how this gets a little hard to understand. It doesn't mean he has two natures separate from each other. He is not split in his humanity in heaven and his divinity everywhere else. He is one person of the Trinity. So, of course, the Trinity helps us, I think, to whatever extent we understand the Trinity, helps us understand that God the Father can be everywhere, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, the Holy Spirit can be here in my body and in my mind and in each of your bodies and minds right at this moment. And I trust that it is, that he is. The union of these two natures lives in heaven. How then can he be everywhere? As I said, the answer is in the mystery of the Trinity. In a sense, the answer is the Holy Spirit. And as I've explained, we're a little off schedule, but next week we'll talk more about that first Pentecost Sunday, or the Pentecost event. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, says Romans 8:9, proceeding from the Father and Son, says John 15:26, and the Nicene Creed. So you see, where the Spirit is, the Son is there as well. The three persons of the Trinity are distinct persons and one God. You can truly say, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you have the Spirit, you have the Son. By his Spirit, then, Jesus is not absent from us for even a moment, even though, in a human sense, he has gone to live in heaven. Well, I hope that helps us sort of get things in order about who God is, who the Son is, who the Spirit is. So how does Jesus' physical body ascending to heaven benefit us? Well, at least three ways. First, I'm not sure most important, but first, Jesus' ascension gives us an advocate with the Father. Not only when we sin, but all of the time, Jesus prays for us. I don't know if you like movies, you've sometimes seen a movie where the king sits on his throne and people come before him and they all bow down and there's soldiers with spears standing nearby. And in almost every movie scene with a king and a throne, you'll have somebody right there to his right. And sometimes the king leans over and asks him a question. And sometimes the guy next to him leans over and gives the king some information. And there's this private conversation going on between the king and the most trusted servant in all of the kingdom who sits at the right hand of the king. Now, we don't have kings in this country. Our president and our leaders have advisors, so we kind of get that concept. But that's the concept we kind of need to have in our mind when we think of Jesus' role at the right hand of the Father. And I hope you know, and I'm going to remind you right now, that Jesus is talking to the King of the universe all the time about us. We call that praying, but when you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, it seems more like just a side conversation. And they're talking to each other, and the king is saying, you know, this one here is doing good today, and this one here had a problem, but I think he's going to be all right. And this one, she's doing just fine, and this one here committed a sin, but he's sorry, and he's back on track. And I can't imagine that conversation, can you? He's talking to the Father about every one of us and all of his faithful followers. He is speaking in person, as it were, to the King of the universe. John wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." That's 1 John 2:1. John's comment does not mean Jesus speaks to the Father only about our sin, but that was his subject at the moment. Because they are one, the Holy Spirit also pleads for us in a way words cannot express. These prayers may or may not be one and the same ones. Says Romans 8:26, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." In other words, Jesus is explaining your situation to the Father on the throne way better than you could ever explain it. And the Holy Spirit is in translating things. And one day we'll understand all that. But not yet. I want us to think about what this means. Jesus Christ is our prayer partner right there at the throne of God in heaven. The second benefit for us is that because Christ ascended into heaven, our own flesh is in heaven. We are one with Christ, and so our flesh is there at the throne in heaven. Our lives are hidden with Christ, who dwells in glory, says Colossians 3:3-4. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now that, I don't know that I can explain anymore. Because Jesus is there, we are there. Because Jesus is there, we are certain that we will be there too. Jesus' body is a guarantee that ours will be there someday as well. We don't hope for an eternity of bodiless souls floating around in heaven like ghosts. It is in real people, resurrected on the last day. Human beings will be with God in his presence forever. Jesus' body is the first fruit, the first one, the promise that it will happen. The first one there, but absolutely not the last. He is just the beginning. The third benefit, Jesus' ascension benefits us because we get the Holy Spirit as a result. You remember that Jesus told his disciples, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus was not putting down his own ministry. He knew what the Holy Spirit would do and could do that he could not until he ascended. He knew how God would help send his followers power from on high to help and to be with us forever. He did not mean the Holy Spirit never showed up in all of history before that event. He meant now the power is going to become obvious. In a sense, the Holy Spirit sort of is a covert actor, a covert part of eternal God. He hardly ever draws attention to himself. But Jesus said, "I'm going to draw attention to him. You're going to see that the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, is going to come to you and give you power to do my will." Even if you don't think about the ascension again till next year, 1 week ago, next year, please know the awesome implication for your life each day. In a way, this means we are in heaven right now. Not fully and completely, but in a way, we've already got our deposit there. Through union with Jesus Christ, we are not just citizens of this world. We are citizens of God's kingdom and heaven. This truth also implies that if you ask Jesus into your heart, it is not just inviting a kind friend or a comforting counselor to be with us. It means we want to be one with the King of the universe. The Jesus who lives in our hearts is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is not lighthearted. To be one with Jesus Christ is huge, even if we don't always notice it in our day-to-day lives. Maybe the most important and impressive of all, God has given us rule, power, authority, and dominion to a human. The ascension reminds us that Jesus is a human being and he is God. Jesus is living and exercising the power and authority that humans were made to have from the very beginning until they fell from that perfect, wonderful condition. Because of Christ's ascension, we know that the incarnation continues. Christ's humanity continues to live in heaven at God's right hand, and a flesh and blood human being right now is ruling the universe. And we will join him when the time is right. You have heard the phrase, "It makes all the difference in the world." Jesus' ascension is billions of times bigger than that. It makes all the difference in the universe. It makes all the difference in all of creation. Praise God with me that he ascended to heaven. Finally, for those of you who may be interested, all of this comes pretty much straight from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. If you like a review, turn to the Catechism and read Lord's Day 18 to know, to be reminded, to be impressed by the awesome importance of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourselves known to us. And we acknowledge that we don't always get it completely. We can't always comprehend exactly everything about who you are and how you work and all that you do. But Lord, we do praise you that you have made yourself known to us, that you've helped us to understand, that you've helped us to grow in our understanding and in our faith. Lord, we ask that you'll make us strong. Lord, we ask that you will help us to obey you and follow you and serve you. Lord, we ask that you will help us not only to grow to the extent where we can do that well, but Lord, help us to grow also to the extent that we can share this amazing news, this amazing information with others that you send into our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we give ourselves to you who sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, at the very throne of the universe. Thank you for all you have done and continue to do. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.